I was reflecting this week on the goodness of God to us as a congregation and the opportunities we have, and as the congregation sponsored and helped Titus with the international dinner last night to have the privilege of hosting 100 international students at a dinner. Isn't that a great opportunity? Many who have never stepped foot in a church, many who have had the opportunity to get some introduction to believers and to some aspect of Christian hospitality and fellowship. What a great opportunity. We'll see what the Lord does with that. I'm excited about where God places us as a church in this community. I'm excited about the opportunity we have as RUF, even though we don't have a campus minister this year. Just the first two large groups to see students so excited about the campus that they're inviting, and to have two of the largest large groups that we've had in years and years because of the excitement of students to see what God is doing because people love the place God has put them and the gospel God has given them. And I just want to remind us, we have this rich treasure. And when we come on a Sunday morning, we celebrate and we are renewed in that which we have received for the glory of God. What we take out, we come and we rejoice in again Sunday by Sunday. Sunday is the high water mark of the week, is it not? Not that we don't worship every day, but here we are catalyzed for the glory of God in the grace of God. So that we can grow and we can give again and again of the mercies of God. And that's why we're in this passage, because abiding in Christ, that gift of God's grace is what fuels the Christian life. And so I want to remind us as we come this morning that as we abide in grace, as we talked about last week, as we abide to grow, and next week as we'll abide for mission, the work of Jesus in us, the work of Jesus through us. This is the great gift that we have in walking forward in the life that Christ has provided. Leslie Newbegin says these words about abiding in Christ: to abide in Jesus means a continual renewed action of the will. It is the continually renewed decision that what has been done once for all by the action of Jesus shall be the basis, the starting point, in the context of all my thinking and deciding and doing. Jesus in us flows through us into every aspect of our life, and that's the heart of what I want us to see this morning, that the work of our union with Christ, Him abiding in us, flows forward through us into fruitfulness, and it always begins that way. The work of Christ in us flows from us into fruitfulness. Now, there are many things that work against that, aren't there? Because we live in an instant society, and we like things fast. One preacher I heard say this week, used to be that the world was a world that prioritized the strong. The strong eat the weak. But now, it is the fast eat the slow. That's what I grew up with. Kind of games we played when I was a kid. It was the strong eat the weak. Now it's the fast eat the slow. Just to illustrate, not too long ago, my son Noah, I think actually he's homesick today. When I left this morning early, he wasn't feeling well, so he's not in here, so he's watching on TV. He'll tell me about this when I get home. He came to me and he said, "Dad, who would win in a fight, a tiger or a lion?" So, you know, "Dad, you got to have all the answers." I said, "Well, a lion's the king of the jungle, so I assume a lion would win in a fight. Don't you think a lion would win?" He said, "I don't think so. I think a tiger would win." So, not uncommon for fathers and sons to have a little disagreement, so we had to figure out our disagreement. Who would win, a lion or or a tiger? Maybe you have an opinion about that. And so what do you do when you have a disagreement about who will win? Well, you know, in the old days, you'd go to an encyclopedia or you'd go to the library. You'd have to do some different things, but we don't have to do that anymore. Why? Because we can just pull out the computer in our pocket, and then we can go, and lo and behold, you know what Google says? Well, Google says the tiger will win. Google says that 90% of the time, a tiger will win because it has more muscle mass and it's faster and stronger. And so Noah and I have this little discussion. He was pretty happy to win, you can imagine. But it's there in the pocket, right? Matter of seconds, this discussion is decided. Instant society, we like things fast. We get used to that. Wasn't long ago that you could expect if you ordered something, you might have to wait on that forever. But you expect your packages in 2 days for free, don't you? And if Amazon lets you down, you are upset. I ordered books for my Bible study last week, and they didn't come on time, and I was disappointed. And I couldn't let Amazon know, so I let everybody else know. I was upset. Instant society. We want it, and we want it now. The fast eat the weak. That's how we think the world should work. Things need to happen now. And why do I tell you that? Because Christian discipleship, fruitfulness, the sanctified life, it doesn't happen that way. We try to transition that in to what it looks like to be a follower of Christ, don't we? We think that everything should be hunky-dory all the time, and it should be easy, and there should be no struggles or heartache, and relationship with God and everyone around us, well, that should go just fine too. And when it does not go the way we want it to, then the problem's not with me. Maybe it's with God. And somebody else struggle with that. This instant calibration of our lives becomes a real struggle in the discipleship of our life. But when you come to the scriptures, the hardships, the struggles, the sufferings, the disappointments, the real challenges of life, I want you to know that God is not only in those, God is using those for the good of our lives. That He, in an abiding way, is working through even those for the fruitfulness of His work in our lives. As we abide in Christ and Christ abides in us, there is this wonderful and beautiful thing that is at work in us. And this instant culture is a distraction to the truths of the deliberate, slow, and powerful organic work of what God is doing in the soul that is in awe of the beauty of being in Christ. So abiding in Him and Him abiding in us is the wonder of the work of Jesus. Let me demonstrate it this way. Jesus uses the metaphor of the vine and branches. I want to take it to us, but I get questions, and I got questions last week about justification and sanctification, how that works. Some of you may not know those words. That's okay, but who we are in Christ and how we grow through Christ, that gets worked out. As we work those three things out, we kind of think of that as a house. I want you to understand, when you live in a house, you want to build the foundations well, you want to live well, and justification is this sense of who we are in Christ. There's a finished work that God has done for us on by Christ on the cross. We have this great hope of the mercies of God, the finished work of Christ, and He has built a foundation for us. He has built the work that we rest in, and sanctification puts a roof on that as we pursue Him. But we don't start with our doing for Him and then try to put our justification on top of that. That's like a teeter-totter. You see my drawing here. It's not mine. It's someone else's. But that's like a teeter-totter. There's no security in that. No. We start with who we are in Christ. And as we abide in Him, out of that is the sanctifying work, that profound and powerful fruitfulness that, yes, is necessary, but is given as we are focused on the beautiful, nurturing love and powerful, gracious work of Christ in our lives. And so discipleship is an everyday expectation in the Christian life. And fruit is a natural byproduct of the grace of God at work in us. I want us to see that in our text today. I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, and every branch shall bear fruit. Why? Because Jesus is at work in His people. And we're going to look at that this morning. Now, again, let's set our text here. Jesus is in the final hours of His life. He has celebrated this final meal, the Passover, with His disciples. He's washed their feet. He's told them about His sacrificial service upon the cross. He has demonstrated that in humbly serving them by washing their feet, by displaying in the Passover meal how He will be the sacrificial lamb. He has told them of the coming Holy Spirit. They have gotten up. They are making their way to Gethsemane, where He is about to sweat great drops of blood because He is going to a cross. And on the way, He is having this discourse with them about the vine and the branches. It was this picture of abiding. And of course, He is a true vine. Their failure is going to be apparent. Israel's failure to be the vine is apparent through all the Old Testament. But here is the point. Life in Christ is a life of active dependence. Life in Christ is a life of active dependence. And in fruitfulness, we need to see His responsibility and our responsibility. And so we saw last week that we abide in Christ, and because He is gracious to us. I want you to see that this week we grow in dependence, but there is an activity that pursues Him. And so Jesus wants His disciples to bear fruit. Fruitfulness is expected. You see that in the text, don't we? We see that as we are abiding in Him, as we are drawing all our life and our sustenance from Jesus, we will bear fruit. You see that in the text here. It's expected. It's clearly stated. And in verse 2, you see in verse 2, this expectation, every branch in Me that does not bear fruit will be taken away, and every branch that does not bear fruit He prunes, that you may bear much fruit. There's an expectation there. You're going to bear much fruit. What doesn't bear fruit, He's going to cut away. Cut, cut, cut. We'll come back to that in just a second, but get the point there. There's an expectation. Bearing much fruit. Look down in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. Not something we do on our own. We are abiding in Him, but as we abide in Him, what do? We bear much fruit. Our life, seated in Him, we bear much fruit. Why? Because His life, working through us, bears much fruit. It's not us for Him, it's us, it's Him through us and bearing fruit. In verse 8, now we get this picture. By this, My Father is glorified. How is God glorified in us? That you bear much fruit and so prove to be My disciples. There's this picture of the glory of God at work and us bearing much fruit. And then in verse 16, you see it again. You did not choose Me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. So that whatever you ask the Father in My name, He may give it to you. Notice this theme, it's clearly stated here. There's an expectation that the followers of Christ, those who are deeply connected to the vine, they will bear much fruit. The goal of the Christian life is to abide and to be fruitful. And you see that. Now, there's two ways that God assures this fruitfulness in the text. He cuts and he cares. He prunes and he provides. Now, we like the provision. We're a little suspect sometimes of the pruning, aren't we? How many like the cutting? Everybody loves the knife, don't we? You enjoy the knife? No, we don't particularly enjoy the knife. But who gets the knife? Everyone gets the knife. Everyone gets the knife. Pruning is a part of what God does. He does it for our good. It's a part of what he is doing, and it is for our good. He cuts and he cares. Pruning. He cuts deep. Why does he do it, though? He does it so that we will flourish. Now, I know, here's the scary part of the text for many of us, because there's some dead wood here, too, right? Some get taken away and some get pruned in verse 2. There in verse 2, look back again. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. And so let me talk about that just for a second, because I know some of us will have questions. Some of us, this hits our doubts. Some of us have all the doubts, and most of us have some of the doubts, okay? And so this hits us all some places. And here's the picture of the church. Those who truly are renewed inwardly, Ezekiel 37, are renewed inwardly. John 3, when Jesus talks to Nicodemus, have the new birth, inward renewal. John 6, John 8, John 10, he constantly talks about this idea of renewal on the inside, this idea of regeneration. Those who have been renewed on the inside, those are the ones abiding with Christ. But to profess, it's not always to possess faith. The church, the visible church, is a mixed group. The invisible church, as the church is often called itself, the invisible church belongs to God of all ages. The visible church, sometimes, you know, not everyone who comes would say, "I belong to Jesus." So you have to be engrafted in, a part, deeply rooted in the vine to truly be in Christ. And so it's a living, vital union. If you're not, cast into the fire. That's the picture here. It's a vital union, not just a spoken, not a superficial union. It has to be real, abiding, and deep. You have to see life. There has to be life from the inside out. That's the picture that's drawn. In Texas, you might look at it this way. We're talking in staff meeting this week. There's a fern called the resurrection fern. You know what the resurrection fern is? It likes to connect itself to trees, but it's not really a part of the tree, and it's a parasite. It just hooks on, lives. Actually, it steals life. It's not really alive, not really a part. It's not truly a part. And that's the part that we're dealing with here. But what has truly the life of Christ, Jesus will prune, or the Father will prune, so that it may draw life from Jesus. Here's the point. We don't need to doubt faith if we truly are in Jesus. Keep trusting Jesus. Those who are in Jesus will be pruned, and that pruning is always for our good. If you're struggling there, come and talk with me. Those doubts, they are to help us to turn into Jesus and to seek that vital life in Christ. But this picture here is that we will be pruned for our good. God won't take away anything that isn't for our flourishing. He only takes away what is necessary to grow us. You see, pruning makes the love, the grace, the truth, the power of God operational in our daily lives. And the place of that pruning is in any place that would distract us from truly abiding in the true love, grace, and joy of Jesus. So in the temptations, the sinfulness, the heartaches, the struggles, the challenges of life, in your work, your people, your routines, your challenges, anything that would be upsetting and struggling to the sanctifying grace of God in your life, those things God prunes to draw us near. Pruning is inevitable because sanctification, growing close in holiness and godliness, is imperative. Why? Because all of life is sanctification. You get married, marriage is sanctification. You're not married, you want to be. Singleness becomes sanctification. You've got money and you say, all right, I've got money. Money becomes sanctification. You don't have any money, you wish you had some. Not having money becomes sanctification. Every situation in life becomes an opportunity for God to prune us in our dependence upon Him because we need Him. In many ways, growing in grace and the love of Christ is painful. The knife is painful, but God does what is necessary for us so that we will produce good fruit. The knife is not always pleasant, but it is necessary. And here's one of the challenges. None of us wants to suffer, and yet God uses suffering. Sometimes we think suffering is evil, and God will end suffering one day. And some of us will say, well, suffering, maybe it's a necessary evil. But it's interesting. God uses it as a scalpel sometimes for our good. And so He uses it to draw us near. We're going to sing a song that was written by John Newton. Now, everybody knows one song that was written by John Newton. You all know Amazing Grace. We sang that one last week. But, you know, John Newton wrote other songs. Matter of fact, he wrote a whole hymnal of songs with another great poet of his day. But one of the songs he wrote was I Ask the Lord. You know that song? I Ask the Lord. Let's see, somewhere in my paper here, I've got it here. I Ask the Lord. We're going to sing it here in a moment. I Ask the Lord that I might grow. We're going to sing it. Do you ever actually listen to the words or actually think of the words that we sing? Well, we're going to sing this one in a moment. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more His salvation know and seek more earnestly His face. I hope that in some favored hour at once He answer my request and by His love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. It's a great request, isn't it? Lord, help me. In my struggle, in my angst, in my heartache, in the face of sin, help me, free me. Instead, verse 3, He made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assail my soul in every part. God took him deeper into it. Instead of just freeing him, he let him know deeper, like John saying, God, you didn't take it away, you showed me the depths of it. There was more there than I realized. Lord, why is this? I trembled cry. Wilt thou pursue a worm to death? Tis this why, the Lord replied. I answer prayer with grace and faith. God's not bearing him down, not burying him under it. No, the Lord comes and says, these inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy that thou mayest seek thy all in me. Now, not many people write songs like that anymore, but that is good stuff. That's real life challenge. That's putting your heart bare and open before the Lord. When's the last time you did that? That's why we sing great hymns of old. Why? Because He got it. Lord, look at me. Open me. You know what's best for me on the inside. Open me up. Cut, Lord, cut. Cut it deep and help me know what I need and what I don't need, that you would be my all and all. Pruning. It hurts. It's hard. But it's necessary. Why? Because fruitfulness, that's what the Lord is after. He prunes and He provides. And that's the beauty of His grace. It's the life-giving resources that He promises. He will give and He will give again. He will take away those resurrection ferns, those vines that cling to our soul that would seek to zap the grace of God. He will cut away so that we will be dependent upon Him, growing in Him, loving in Him, and feasting upon that grace. That will show forth the character, love, beauty, grace, joy, and power of Jesus in our life. That's the heart that will trust Him. So that we may exercise the fruitfulness of those gifts. It is not always pleasant, but it is always necessary. Well, maybe today needs to be just a one-point sermon. You didn't know that pruning was going to be the whole day. But here's the thing that we do need, that fruitfulness is the heart of God for the growth of His people. Because when He prunes us, then we're able to exercise dependence upon His grace, love for His word, joy in prayer, and seeking after Him to keep His commands. It's the heart of God that keeps us going, that helps us to trust Him. Because the measure of our maturity is never in what we're doing for God, but always what He is doing in us and through us for His glory. That's what God's goal is. That He would have us be a people who are word-filled, prayer-gripped, with a love that matches or seeks to match His love, and a joy that is filled with His joy. The Christ-centered people will seek to follow, love, and hold fast to Him. Often, almost every year, I read the Chronicles of Narnia, just because I did it for so long with my kids. And even now that they're too old for me to read it to them, it's become a pleasure, so I just do it again and again. And one of my favorite stories is the story of Eustace in the Voyage of the Dawn Treader. Eustace is the little boy who's a brat. He's just a brat. Nobody likes Eustace. Nobody in the story. And actually, nobody who reads the story particularly likes Eustace until the end of the story. Eustace is a boy who grew up in a town. He's pretty spoiled, and by the time that Lucy and Edmund get to him and he gets into Narnia and ends up on the Dawn Treader with Caspian, he's a pill to be with. And they end up on this island that gets named the Dragon Island, and he gets off on his own, and he ends up in a dragon's lair, and he finds some gold, and he is afraid of the dragon. And if you don't know the story, he actually ends up becoming the dragon. Because in Aslan's world, it's a magic world. And he ends up becoming the dragon. And the people that are in the story don't actually know that at first. But in order to become not a dragon anymore, Aslan has to take him to a pool. And he has to tear off parts of the dragon. As a matter of fact, Aslan has to tear deeply. And at one point, Aslan is taking off the dragon's skin off of Eustace. And Eustace is telling Edmund this story. And Eustace says, it was so painful. It was so painful. And it would have been unbearable except for the pleasure of it being gone. So painful except for the pleasure of it being gone. Sometimes there are pains and heartaches and the losses we face when God is sanctifying us, except for the pleasure of knowing the grace, goodness, and joy of being made in the likeness of Christ. I've read those stories I don't know how many times, and whenever I read about Eustace, I usually think of you. The last time I read of Eustace, I was like, you know what? That is me. I am Eustace. I'm a sniveling little kid who wants my way. I'm the one who complains and gripes. I'm the one who's the lousy one to be around. I'm the selfish soul that God has to rip and rip and rip away. But he always does it for my good. Isn't it always easier to point the finger? Isn't it always easier to say, you need to change? But this is the beauty of the gospel. You know that fruitfulness is happening when the character of God grips you. And the change of God that you desire in others, you begin to see happening in you. And you're so concerned in love for others that you first want to see it happen in you and overflow into others' lives. The beauty of reading the gospel again and again is that it's so deep, that abiding with Christ goes so deep, that the change never stops. There will never be a day that you don't need Jesus more. Some of us believe if we can just get so far, we'll have enough of Jesus and we'll be okay. But I want to tell you that fruitfulness doesn't work that way. You will never, ever need less of Jesus. You will always and only need more. Abiding by his grace draws us near, draws us close. It frees us from our sin. It frees us to be more like Jesus because we need him more. Abide in his grace, a bride for the beauty of growing, because the love of Christ is at work in our hearts. Fruitfulness is the byproduct of God's work in us, and we will see next week God's work through us. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, I pray this morning that you would help us to see that to be a fruitful people, we must be a pruned people. To be a fruitful people, we must find our hope in being a people of your provision. So help us in our trust in you and our faith in you to see that our whole provision is from you. And Father, I pray for those who may not know you or have a vital union with you this morning, that you would help them to seek you, that you would quench the doubts of the soul that would draw people away, but that you would give them a hope in trusting not in self, but only in you. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.